to be lifted up and glorified in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. This was literally being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, after they received the Spirit in the upper room, and they began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit alighted upon them in the form of a flame of fire. But I will read these other few verses to 21, because what was spoken by Joel the prophet and quoted by Peter right here, the first part that we just read, was being fulfilled that day, and the last part you and I are still awaiting to see the fulfillment of. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Yeah. So I want us to look at a significant change that took place at the coming of the Holy Spirit as He came upon and filled that first group and the ones who followed after that. Now, many of you would immediately, if I said, what was the significant change? You might have many different answers that you would give. And one of them, not least among them, would be that you might say that these began to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that is true. And what are those gifts? And this isn't a message about the gifts, but about one element that we're going to lift out. What are those gifts? Many are given to us by Paul in a list. It doesn't mean that that is necessarily the only list or the only a complete or exclusive list. But in that list, there are nine. We find those over in 1 Corinthians. We're not going to turn there. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith. That's a boost of faith. It's beyond the gift that everybody has. All of us have a measure of faith, the Bible says. The gift of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy. Distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, I bring that to you to say that we here at Faith Harvest believe that these gifts are real. They are for us today. We also believe that at times they've been abused and they've been treated like stunts to be performed at a circus sideshow. But my desire is not to focus on these today, but a broader category or a broader understanding of what happened when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And I believe that Acts 2, what we just read, provides a context or a heading, if you will, for everything that came, including the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Bear with me as I lay a foundation. And one of those gifts, now we just read the list of gifts, supernatural giftings of the Holy Spirit. But one of those that I read from that list over in Corinthians is highlighted here in the prophecy from Joel, which was quoted as being fulfilled at Pentecost. So let's look at it again. He says, first of all, that He will pour out His Spirit. He will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. That means not on every person on earth. That means on all flesh as opposed to a certain kind of flesh. We'll see that in just a moment. He will pour out His Spirit on all who are wanting to respond and willing to respond, all flesh, in any place, in any time in history, that will respond to Him. He says in this passage, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And we saw in the Old Testament, you know, I get dismayed sometimes. Those of you who might want to send me an email, as I have gotten at times in the past, saying you have women in ministry and you're violating the Word of God. You're not reading the Word of God. You're not looking at everything that's in the Word of God. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and we're not just saying prophesy. We see them performing all kinds of functions of ministry in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and God does not violate His own law. And so he didn't make an exception when Deborah became a prophet in Israel, a prophetess and a judge over Israel. And so he doesn't make an exception to his own law, or he would be a lawbreaker. So God's not a lawbreaker. And so we have to read every scripture that concerns it in context. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They've done it in the past, but now it's going to be poured out in a great measure. Amen. Because of the oncoming or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men, I want you to read these two lines together. Young men shall see visions and old men shall dream dreams. In Hebrew and in Jewish writing, sometimes they speak, especially in the book of Proverbs, it takes two ways of saying something to say it once. They'll say it one way, then they'll repeat it another way. In other words, when you look at these two lines, old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions, it does not mean that the old men can't see visions and the young men can't dream dreams. It's that both are going to have something now happen because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. These two overlap. They are both visionary. They both involve supernatural sight. Seeing what is not visible to the natural eyes. In other words, God will show you things. Let's make it so simple this morning. God will show you things. You will prophesy, young men and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So they're going to have the mind of God to speak the word of God, and you're going to be shown things. You're going to see things. Prophecy, we just read, you will prophesy, and that's one of those. Lifted out of the nine that we read over in 1 Corinthians from the Apostle Paul. Prophecy is so important that it alone stands out from the list of the gifts and is brought forward here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So if you wonder whether the spiritual gifts are for you or not, he's speaking to all the church. Pursue love first. And desire spiritual gifts, but especially what? That you may prophesy. Especially that you may prophesy. So he lifts up prophecy here, even as prophecy is lifted up in Joel's prophecy and repeated on the day of Pentecost. Now, exactly what is prophecy? I want to do this quickly. At its highest level, it's when someone in the office of a prophet, we see in the Word of God, speaks a word directly from God. That is absolutely verbatim what God has said for them to say. It is heavy. It is weighty. It carries great importance. Second of all, preaching may be and should be, I believe, prophetic. Because I believe that it is speaking and teaching the Word of God, but with an anointing and an urgency that this is the Word of God for this moment. For this group of people, I believe that should be every time that you come to the pulpit. I believe that a person should have sought God and trusted God that this is the word for this moment, no matter what it is that's being taught or being brought. And if it's God's mind and his word for that moment, then that is prophecy. It is prophetic. Thirdly, when anyone and everyone, according to what Paul said, everyone may prophesy, has something of the mind of God for the church. Maybe one of you in between songs in the service speaks it forth, especially in a church meeting. Not necessarily a future thing, but maybe a warning, maybe a word of encouragement, maybe something concerning the future, maybe encouragement or comfort for the congregation. That is a word of prophecy. And then on another level, it is when anyone has a word that they believe is for a specific individual and gives that word privately to them or with a witness. Let me just say that if someone wants to give you a word and you don't know them well, you should have a witness present. You should have someone with you. If it's someone that you trust, they may give it to you privately. It may be something that you don't want, that they don't want everyone else to hear. And if they give you a word, it should resonate with something within you. And if it doesn't, if you say, gosh, if God's not already speaking that thing to you, because it should be confirmation, but we say that, but it doesn't always have to be. It could blow you out of the water as something that you've never heard before. But if it resonates with your spirit that it's from God, and if it doesn't, my advice is say, you know what, I'm not going to reject this at this point. I'm going to put it on the shelf. And we'll just wait and see what God says. And so they bring that mind of Christ to any issue that's on their heart, a person's heart. It should witness with whatever God is already speaking to them generally. So at this point, let me begin to give you a framework. Because we're going to get into something really, really perplexing as we go through this in a moment. In the Old Testament, the Word of God almost exclusively came, not always, but almost exclusively came through prophets, priests, and kings. Those were the ones who were anointed by God, and it was confirmed by the pouring on of the anointing oil. They were anointed for that office by God, and then the words that they spoke carried great weight. Those were anointed by God, and it was confirmed. They were set apart, sanctified, and consecrated to be used by the Lord. The average person, as we previously learned, I think it was last week, had to approach God by going through the priesthood, or at least receiving the word through prophet, priest, or king. And I said there are exceptions. We'll see that in a moment. But Joel had prophesied many years before Pentecost, and Peter now quotes it on the day of Pentecost, that in the last days God would pour out His Spirit, and it would be upon all flesh, as opposed to prophets, priests, and kings. It would now be poured out upon all flesh who would respond in faith to the Word of God. You should be excited, because that's for you. One more observation. Prophets prophesied the Word of God. Priests interceded. We learned all this before, for forgiveness, but at times they were used by God to prophesy. Kings ruled in the place of God, they ruled in the place of God, but sometimes they prophesied also. But here's the thing, prophecy carried a weighty penalty. Listen to me very closely. You already know this, and perhaps it has concerned you at times. Prophecy carried such a weighty penalty that if it was not genuine and was not from God, the penalty was death. The false prophet was to be taken out and stoned to death. If a prophet or anyone else prophesied something that was false, and not just that, because the criteria was in one place, if the thing does not come to pass. Well, some things are distant and they might not even come to pass in your lifetime. So that might not even be judged until the next generation or many generations later. But it was also in another place explained and outlined that if they prophesied something that turned your heart towards false gods, if they brought in mixture and idolatry and prophesied, they were also to be stoned to death. And there was a reason for all of this. Now to us, sometimes we find it hard to grasp the gravity of that law. I'm going to give you something this morning in a bit that will help you not only to understand that, but to hopefully understand the truth concerning this prophecy gift today. So let's dive in a little further. What we just saw, and I'm being repetitive for a reason, what we just saw was that in the Old Testament, the Word of God dwelt with those who had an official office almost exclusively. And the exception to that, when someone else received that Word, they were those who were walking in some level of faith generally. I'm calling them faith walkers. Abraham was a faith walker. You know, in Arizona, sometimes you hear about this old thing called skinwalkers. These were faith walkers. Faith walkers. Faith is what God was always after. And faith could break through where nothing else could. Those who were the exception, the faith walkers, were precursors of what God was going to bring about in the new covenant through Christ. That everything is through faith. That only faith pleases Him. And that He responds to faith. But the penalty. That awful, horrendous penalty. I would think, listen to me for a moment. I believe you'll agree with me. I would think that the penalty being so severe put a damper upon any ordinary man or woman thinking they could ever dare to speak for God. I don't know about you, but I can tell you for me, if I thought that if I missed it, I was going to be stoned to death, I'd say, fine, I'm not ever going to speak anything publicly in the name of God. Unless, like the prophets of old, heard it in their ear, word for word, they heard the audible voice of God, they knew it was God, or they saw the vision, and they had to speak it, and they knew that it was God. Then they could step forward knowing that, not that they wouldn't be stoned, because guess what? You might show me, I've not noticed it, or I can't think of it at the moment. I don't believe that the stoning of the false prophets, I don't think we have a record. I could be corrected on this. If so, it was not common. I don't think that we have the record of any of them actually being stoned, the name of them actually being taken out and stoned. But I tell you what we do have. We have the true prophets being stoned by the false congregation. We have those who dared to speak and knew that it was truth, and those who rose up. Even history tells us that Jeremiah was slain between the porch and the altar, the weeping prophet who spoke for God. That penalty. Basically, that's what prophecy is speaking the mind of God, daring to speak what God is saying to the people, to speak the heart and mind of God to the current situation, and also to speak the heart and mind of God regarding future things. These two different aspects. It's called forthtelling and foretelling. Most prophecy is not foretelling. There's a lot of foretelling in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's much more forthtelling, speaking forth the mind of God for this moment. But there's some foretelling. You remember the prophets in the early church in the book of Acts prophesied a famine that was coming, and the church prepared. And these kind of things have happened even in modern times where the church has been warm. Times Square Church in New York City before 9/11, the ministry, the leaders, and the people that gathered for prayer, they had a holy urgency and a sense that something earth-shattering was about to happen, and they shut that. Their regular services, they were just on their knees praying because they knew that something was about to happen in New York and that they were there to be God's hands and feet. And that was when the towers were struck. And that's the way it should work. That's the sensitivity that we should desire. That we can begin to see how earth-shattering Pentecost was. How radically earth-shattering and what a sea change it was, this new reality that was being brought forward. When you begin to see it in a moment, you'll see it in context. The old institutions were being shattered in one moment in that upper room as the 120 gathered waiting on the Holy Spirit. And when He came, those things of old were broken. It wasn't just, listen to me, it wasn't just that the church was being born. It wasn't just that these things are true, but it wasn't just that disciples were being gifted. It wasn't just that a new structure was being established, even though Jesus had said that there will have to be new wineskins to hold the new wine that I'm going to pour out. Listen to me. It was that ordinary men and women who were not prophets, priests, or kings, that all flesh, all of those who came to the Lord in faith, all flesh was now eligible to have these two things, the mind of God, the very Word of God, and spiritual vision. To be shown things. Amen. To hear the voice of God. To have the mind of God. To know what God is saying. And to see what God wants you to see. And to know what God wants to be spoken in this hour. This is the legacy of the cross and the resurrection. Beloved, Jesus did not die just so you could be forgiven. That's paramount. But He forgave you, restoring His original plan to gift you. To gift you and to anoint you, to get you back to His original plan for mankind. These two things, the mind of God and spiritual vision. The mind of God and spiritual vision made up the twofold gifting / anointing of the prophets. The Old Testament prophets now are multiplied through a whole congregation. Every believer that comes and is filled with the Holy Spirit is now a prophet of God. And now the Lord says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They shall hear my word and speak it. And they shall see things that I show them and declare them. Beloved, not frivolous things. We've seen too much of that in recent years. Not things that were spoken in order to gain money. Not to manipulate people. Not manipulative things. And not to be a stage show. But God's mind and His word concerning anything and everything. It also meant, though it would take time for the early church to understand this, that it wasn't just for Israel. Praise God. It wasn't according to a race anymore. It wasn't a Hebrew thing. It wasn't a white thing or a black thing or a red, brown, or yellow thing. It wasn't just for the Middle East anymore. It wasn't for England or Europe either. It wasn't just for America. It was for all flesh that would call upon the name of the Lord. It wasn't bound by geography. It was also no longer bound by the temple. God is so precise that it could not happen until the fullness of time had come. The Bible says when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. One of the aspects of the fullness of that time is that Rome had established a system of roads across all of the known world. There was mail and there was travel. And in the fullness of time, the gospel could freely travel to every area of the known world. God's so precise in His timing. And now prophecy becomes part of the church's life through all members who desired to walk in it. Why, Philip was not an apostle. Philip was not an apostle, but he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he went out down to Samaria and he began to perform miracles by the Spirit of God. And one day he sees a chariot crossing the desert and the Spirit says, go join yourself to that chariot. He saw the chariot, what God wanted him to see, and the voice of the Lord said, go, catch up with that chariot. And he went and caught up with the chariot and he heard the Ethiopian official reading from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And thus ensued a conversation where the man reading the prophecy in Isaiah did not understand what he was reading, and Philip, by the anointing of the Lord, gave him understanding that it was speaking of Jesus, and the Ethiopian official got saved that day and went back to Ethiopia carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important this is. How important this is that you have the Word, the voice of God, and eyes that can see. Eyes that can see. And God is so amazing. Oh, wait a minute. What about the penalty of death? This is still an important thing to consider here. Is God just overlooking that? Every believer is going to be able to prophesy? That's what He said in Joel and in the book of Acts chapter 2. Sons and your daughters and all flesh. And Paul the apostle said, all of you may prophesy one by one in the church service. So we have what would be a great dilemma. It was a great dilemma for me for many years. Last time we saw that God was delivering a kingdom, I think that was amazing. Last week, I believe it was, that Jesus said, I am conferring upon you a kingdom. That still blows my mind. To see these followers of His and their inept qualities before the Holy Spirit came. Entrusted with a kingdom and its stewardship. But not only that, now He's going to make them all prophets. That's what He was after from the beginning, you see. Last week, or week before last, we saw that you would be a kingdom of priests. That was what He told them, and then sin came in, and so we had a priesthood. And then now we have the priesthood of all believers through Christ. Now He's going to make them all prophets. Moses said, oh, that God's people, that all God's people were prophets and that they would prophesy. And Paul says now, you may all prophesy. Pursue love, he said. We read it. Desire the gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. This is to you. Pursue love, desire the gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He's giving prophecy to every believer who will receive it. It's like Christmas has come, and everybody who will lift up their hands and say, I want one, I want a present, gets prophecy. And spiritual vision goes hand in hand with it. Prophecy, the gift that, if abused in the Old Testament, brought with it the penalty of execution. Oh, what a present. I want to address the reason for such drastic penalty in the Old Testament before we understand the difference in the New Covenant. But first, maybe you've never wondered about this. Have you ever pondered on this? We believe in the prophetic word today, even at times the predictive word, the foretelling word. But today, if you've been in charismatic or Pentecostal church meetings, if you've seen a lot of what passes for Christian television today, you've heard some pretty famous people speak on behalf of God. Benny Hinn has done this on many occasions. His boldest claim that I ever heard has been that the presence of God is going to keep being so much more real in his meetings to the point that one day Jesus is going to literally appear on stage with him. Well, some of you might say, well, he's not genuine. He's not a man of God. Well, I'm not making that judgment. You may say he's a deceiver, and only eternity will reveal that for certain. So I'm going to bring this down a little bit closer to home in a couple of steps. So let's apply it to those that you may consider to be genuine Christians. For instance, I believe, this is my opinion, I believe that Lester Sumrall was a great man of God. He was a Pentecostal evangelist and pastor in the early part of the 20th century. And his lifetime overlapped mine. Lester Sumrall, though, used to preach that God had revealed to him that he was not going to physically die. He was going to see the Lord's return. He would live to see the Lord's return. And he would speak that on Christian television, that he was going to live to see. The Lord had given him that word. He's going to live to see the Lord's return. Well, Lester Sumrall died in 1996, and Jesus had not yet come. Yet I believe his life reveals that he was a man of God. What do we make of people like that? Today you hear two extremes in the church. Some would say, well, some believe everything that the modern day prophets say, and they don't apply any discernment or any criteria to it. They just swallow it all and say, do not touch God's anointed. Others go to the other extreme, and if they hear a preacher or a prophet say something that they believe to be wrong or that does not come to pass, then they say, well, according to the Bible, that's a false prophet, and in the Old Testament, they would have been stoned. That's how serious this is. Most of us have probably done that. That's false prophecy. They would be stoned in the Old Testament. Beloved, we're not in the Old Testament. So let's bring it down closer. Let's just be really honest. How many times have some of you or other well-meaning believers given a word to someone that you truly believe to be of the Lord, only to wait and see it unfold and discover that you didn't hear God, that it really wasn't the Lord, that you had missed the mark, and that your prophetic word wasn't true? Well, we're no different. We're not better or more exempt if we make error from any penalty than anybody else just because they're a preacher or a prophet. What if we've missed it? I don't want us to lose the overriding context here. Don't worry, this is going to be encouraging when we understand it. If an Old Testament prophet declared that such and such a thing would come to pass, and it did not, they were judged to be false and were to be stoned to death. They were judged and stoned by the people of God. It's important. So much weight. So much gravity to this thing. And then Jesus comes along, perfect Son of God, and he establishes church, declaring that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then when he sends his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up, anointed afresh with the Spirit of God, and declares, I'm going to paraphrase it. Now, people, this is what the prophet Joel was talking about long ago. This is God pouring out his Spirit in the last days. And Joel said, when this comes, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and have spiritual insight and wisdom. I'm surprised no one in the crowd on the day of Pentecost said, don't give me that gift. What if I miss it? What if I speak something wrong? What about the penalty? And I used to just really ponder this predicament. I thought this way. Lord, the new covenant, according to your word, is a better covenant. Would everybody agree the new covenant is much better than the old covenant? Lord, if the new covenant is better than the old covenant, how is it that in the old covenant there were prophets who spoke 100% truth, never missed it with their prophecy? It was perfect, and they didn't have to be stoned because they spoke the word. In fact, we stand in all of the prophecies they delivered. What about Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53? Both astounding prophecies of what the suffering Messiah would be like, what crucifixion would be like. It's mind-blowing to us. How is it that they could be so accurate that they knew if they missed it, they would be stoned? And here we are in the New Testament. It's supposed to be a better covenant. And every believer now has the liberty before God and the potential to prophesy. And there's no life or there's no death penalty. And people miss it all the time. This is supposed to be the better covenant. It used to really bother me. And there was no answer in the commentaries or anywhere. I know that grace has come, but it's still a better covenant. Everything's taken up a notch, right? Yet we still have bad prophecy, and we have harsh penalties. Now, before I give you what God gave me some years ago, I want to just put one more context to this. All Old Testament prophecy was leading to Jesus coming, and it was critical. It was critical. All New Testament prophecy is based upon the fact that he has already come. It's not as critical. We're not waiting for the Messiah to come to be crucified, to be revealed. I'm not saying that it's not important. I'm not saying there's no weightiness. I'm not saying that there's no saying there's no heaviness. But I'm saying the purpose of Old Testament prophecy all had to do with the timeline and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. So that's part of this context. One day the Lord began to open this up to me, and I began to write it down. I'm going to tell you a little secret. If God gives you something, you write it down, you put it somewhere and you don't lose it. I put it somewhere and lost it. And years later, I couldn't remember all the details of it because He gave me a lot on it. Over time, I think I've remembered most of it. And I just regret so much that I did not record it or write it down somewhere and put it where it would never be lost. The Lord began to show me that in the Old Testament, it'll take me a moment to explain this, but just try to hold on and follow the train of thought here. He began to show me in the Old Testament that God was establishing His truth in the earth through His chosen people, and that truth had to be preserved at all costs. They were the chosen people to bring light to the entire world. If they lost it, it would be over. Now, we know God wouldn't let that happen. But it was at all costs that the truth through the people of Israel had to be preserved, and that genuine worship of God and not receiving and taking in all of the false gods around them, it had to be always had to be corrected. Truth had to be preserved, especially for the coming of the Messiah. He was preserving and establishing His truth in the earth through His chosen people. Just like today, people were just like they are today when people get into the mix with their own ideas and they say things that are wrong and without correction, then all the other people begin to just gravitate towards it, to whatever feels good to their flesh. The Bible calls it having itching ears. There's problems with that today, and there was problems with it in the Old Testament. There were false prophets, and the people loved it. They loved to hear things that stroked their flesh and that made them feel good. And because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to all, this is going to be key in a few moments. And because even the priests, prophets, and kings were sometimes subject to being false, or at least being deceived, they would come in and prophesy smooth-sounding things, and the people would grab hold of things that appealed to self. And then they would put up walls against God. Ezekiel called them pillow prophets. He talked about how they prophesied from their beds of ease and how they prophesied comfort to the people of God. And God despised them. So God commanded that false prophets were to be stoned. And the reason they were to be stoned is so that, in other words, that flesh that was speaking forth falsehoods would it immediately be stopped, the false words would be stopped so that they could not spread through the congregation and corrupt the people of God. If it were not stopped dead in its tracks, it would pervert the entire nation of Israel, turning them from the truth. The ultimate end result would be, the prevention of the Messiah coming forth. And of course, God being in control, He would not permit lying tongues to prevent the arrival of the Son of God. So there was false prophecy, there were false prophets, and there was flesh in the Old Testament. Literally, the mouth that spoke according to the flesh, false words had to be put to death literally in order to prevent the congregation from being led astray. In that scenario, the people had no protection from false prophets. Because false prophets can speak things that sound so much like what God says, and still do today. And yet it contains just a little bit of error. This is the most dangerous false prophecy of all. In fact, I've explained many times in the past when the Bible talks about wolves coming in the congregation of God to deceive people. A person preaching can be a wolf and never ever preach a false word. But if they neglect to give a major part of the truth over a period of years, if they never preach repentance, if they never preach the blood of Christ, they can preach all kinds of good sounding things and they can be a wolf devouring the people of God. Because the ordinary people cannot always discern it for what it was. We'll see why in the Old Testament. So God says, if it does not come to pass, put them to death. If it causes them to turn to other gods, put them to death. Stop that word from spreading from person to person. Also, not just if something did not come to pass, it was also if it led them to worship other gods. Here is the key to what we're going to see. The Old Testament believer did not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not yet indwell believers in the Old Covenant to warn them, to give discernment, to know the heart of God, hear the still small voice, to have the gift of discernment saying, this is God. Something doesn't smell right about me. This is not God. This is contrary. They're speaking something that sounds good, but it's not good. In the New Testament, God has his congregation, his people, but now each one is indwelled by the Spirit of God. This is going to change everything from the day of Pentecost. God was sending something better. It is a better covenant because he was entrusting something to his people. And whenever the church hears someone speak, preach, or prophesy, not that the word isn't important now, like the Old Testament, not that it is not as weighty, but there's a new sheriff in town, and he lives within every believer. The Holy Spirit has come, and he is the Spirit of truth. He gives discernment. In the Old Testament, listen, because we're coming to the heart of this. In the Old Testament, the law said death to the offender, and the officials of Israel took the false prophet out to be stoned by the people. But there's a new sheriff in town. In the new covenant, in the church, if the word is wrong, if the prophecy turns out to be false, listen to this, instead of judging the literal flesh through the killing of the body, we are given the grave responsibility of judging the flesh nature. We'll see why. Of judging the flesh, and we are to put to death. What does the New Testament teach us over and over? Put to death the flesh. The deeds of the flesh, the words of the flesh. We are to put to death the flesh nature, not the literal flesh. The church is to judge. They're to be judged. The church is to judge the word as false, if it is, in order for the believer who gave it to repent and be restored. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, if you want to just turn over there, 14:29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. In the church, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. The Old Testament, they judged the literal, the words, and they judged the person and they killed the flesh completely. Because that was the only protection for the people of God. But in the church, God has given us the responsibility of doing two things. We're to put to death the flesh nature that is speaking forth. We are to lead that person if they're speaking falsely. Now, if they refuse, if they won't repent, what do? We don't kill them. We put them out of the church, the Bible says. But God's will is that if it's an average believer, it's a believer, someone who loves God, and they speak in the... The mixture gets in, they speak something that's in error. We don't say, oh, that's false prophecy, you're to be stoned. No, we're to stone the false prophecy. We're to judge the prophecy, we're to judge the flesh, and we're to help lead that person to repent, not that they've done some grave, horrible thing, but to see the error and to make correction. To make correction and to line up with the Word of God. God doesn't want the flesh killed today, He wants it crucified. Crucify the flesh nature. The same reason as in the Old Testament, he doesn't want false words to spread throughout the church. He doesn't want false teachings to take over the church, causing destruction, heresy. In this way, God designed his church to remain pure. He wanted them to have pure doctrine, a pure word, and he wants their vision, their spiritual sight to be pure, but he's turned it over to us and the Holy Spirit. And with this and the priesthood we looked at last week and the power that came on the day of Pentecost, they became a powerhouse to be reckoned with. They turned the world upside down. It was Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit that brought this change. It was Pentecost that brought the power of the Spirit to every believer. It was Pentecost that gave them vision. They could see what God wanted them to see. They could speak what He wanted them to speak. They could see what His will was. So I want to bring it down to us as we close the series this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. 30 years after Pentecost. Those who don't believe that a Pentecostal experience is for us today, some call it the second blessing. You got saved and the Holy Spirit came to live within you, but then we speak of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some call it second blessing, baptism in the Holy Spirit. It may be received at the same time that you're born again. The potential is there. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you. But I will challenge you to find some great man or woman of God that was used by God to lead revival or some great move of God that did not have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, a deeper filling of the Holy Spirit sometime after their conversion. You find it over and over again. Some of you like to listen to Paul Washer. I know there are a number of you who are familiar with Paul Washer. He's a Baptist preacher. Baptists don't believe in this, generally. If they do, their church is written off as Baptist Apostles. And so they're outside of the mainstream. Paul Washer is, in one sense, a mainline Baptist, but he had baptism in the Holy Spirit when he was a young man, and he said, God, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not making another move. I just want to die if I can't have everything that you have for me. And he fasted and he prayed. He shut himself up and he stayed alone with God until at one moment God began to pour out his spirit upon him. And he said he had such an encounter with God, like some others we've read of in years past, that he had to beg God to stop. He could not take any more. And he knew that he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen that dramatically with everybody. We come to a place where we have to believe by faith when we've asked that he answers. But there'll be a change. There'll be a change in your life when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So 30 years after Pentecost, after that couple of other fillings that those who don't believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit explain it all away, that different groups had not yet received the Holy Spirit and those things. 30 years later, here comes Paul to Ephesus. In verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now we say, and we believe according to Scripture, that you have to have the Holy Spirit to believe. But this word means, did you lay hold of? Did you apprehend? Did you receive with faith this great thing of the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance. Now Paul didn't say, oh, you're a follower of John, you've not become a Christian yet. Because that's what some will say. These were followers of John, and so he introduces them to Christ. That's not what the word says. In fact, if they were just followers of John, he would not have said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because those who believed in John didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Pentecost had not yet come. Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized. Their baptism wasn't complete. They'd been baptized into John's baptism, but not baptized in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. I want to do this quickly. Some believe that this mighty filling of the Holy Spirit came once for all at Pentecost, and it was not to be repeated. But here, 30 years later, we find this taking place. Paul asked that question that he would ask you today. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Those who are listening to me by the live stream, this is not some main, outside of the mainstream oddity. This is the Word of God. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you lay hold of? Do you know that you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit? If they were only followers of John, again, no one was ever filled with the Spirit by being a follower of John. And the question comes to you today. Have you noticed people who have had this experience that you've heard of? You know that they say that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed? Have you noticed that they have the voice, the prophetic voice of the Lord? When they speak, it has a weightiness that they've been with God and they know what God is saying and that they see the things of God, the things that God shows them. Just a characteristic of those that you meet who say they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're alive. They're alive with this Word of God inside of them. Like Jeremiah said, His Word was like fire shut up in my bones and I had to speak it. And they've got the Word of God and they see things. God shows them things. And you say to yourself, if you've not had this experience, you say to yourself, I don't understand. God doesn't show me those things. It's a beautiful thing. Here's why it's sometimes so uncomfortable now for the church when we talk about the prophetic. Because the church has to be a place of liberty. Remember, there's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, right? You all may prophesy, right? The church is supposed to be a place of liberty balanced by authority. In other words, the people have liberty to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially prophecy. But the congregation, under godly authority, is supposed to judge the words that are spoken in order to put to death any fleshly thing comes forth. The Bible says, test all things and hold fast to that which is true. Now listen, I think that's a lot better than being stoned to death. But it's still hard for the most people in the church, because who wants to stop the person or come to them afterwards in front of the church? Because the church has to know. You can't keep it secret because you want that fleshly thing to be shut down. You have to correct them. So in some way, the church has to, in love, gently correct the things that are spoken that are wrong, that they do not spread, still nurturing the person, bringing them to a place where the flesh is put to death, and they begin to walk more closely aligned with the Word of God. So when we are gathered, everybody has the liberty to prophesy, but we should be sure this falls back on the one who is going to prophesy. We should be sure that our prophetic words line up with Scripture. If I'm going to speak forth the Word, I need to be sure it lines up with Scripture. One way to step out in faith, I'm going to give you a little how-to here. One way to step out in faith and begin to move in this realm is to stay so close to Scripture as you're growing as a believer, that what you speak maybe even is actual words from Scripture. So it can't be wrong, can it? Now, it is possible to take a verse out of context and apply it wrong, but still you have to judge, and you have to judge yourself first. Is this word that I'm going to bring forth, is it right according to Scripture for now, for this group? Is it what God's saying now? You know that His Scripture is true, and so you have an area of safety there that you bring forth the literal Word of God. Then it's the church under its leadership that is responsible for receiving or rejecting that Word. But today the message for you comes down to this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, beloved? I want this to come down to your heart this morning. Those in the back room, I don't want you to escape it because there may be distractions. Listen to me this morning. God has something outstanding for you. Something remarkable to do with your life. And the prophetic that comes at Pentecost means that you now have a sense of the Word of God burning on the inside of you that has to be released. And you see what God wants you to see. You have an idea what God is showing you, and you're willing to speak it forth. And then God does wonderful and miraculous things in response to that, changing people's lives. But you must receive the Holy Spirit. You must come to a place where you say, okay, I don't just want my ticket to heaven. I don't just want to say, oh, okay, I believe and I was forgiven. God had an original plan for man that was disrupted by sin. And it didn't just involve being forgiven and being with Him. It had the important weightiness of living your life according to a purpose that God has for you. And I'm not talking about a shallow, purpose-driven life that is not exactly what the Word says. I'm talking about the true purposes of God for your life. Because your life is not to be without purpose. It is to be a purpose-led life, led by the Holy Spirit. You must receive the Holy Spirit. You may receive the Holy Spirit in one of several ways. And I'll leave this with you this morning. You may receive it like many have, in private on your knees. When you say, Lord, I come to the end of myself. I want everything that you have for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me so full that everything of me, all of self, gets crowded out by God. Fill me so full of you, Lord, that all I know is your truth. And I won't believe a lie. Fill me so full of you that I'm filled with faith, Lord, to believe you for great things. Fill me so full of you, Lord God, that I desire to walk closely with you and to put down temptation and to walk above sin, to put it underneath my feet, to walk a holy and pure life. Fill me, Lord. Transform me, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And believe by faith that He is doing it. Second way you may receive the Holy Spirit, it involves the exact same attitude of heart. Because sometimes in the Word of God, they came and the leaders prayed for them and laid hands on them. It's like an aid. It's like a help. Not necessary, but it's like a help. You ask those that you know are filled with the Holy Spirit to lay hands on you and pray for you that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit and believe God for it. So God fills you with the Holy Spirit. And a doorway that you may have missed. It's not a formula and it won't do it for you. But the heart that will begin to praise God openly. Not just cowering and hiding behind your outer exterior and speaking to Him on the inside, but to lift your hands in worship and to begin to praise God. Praise is an open door to the filling of the Holy Spirit. A heart that's open to praise Him and not ashamed of the gospel. All of these things work together, and I just would pray this morning that you would receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit this morning. We're going to pray. You may receive the Holy Spirit even now. You may lay hold of the Holy Spirit by faith even now as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. In this room and in the next room, I pray that you're just saying, come, Holy Spirit, fill my heart, fill my life. Fill my heart, fill my life. You know, I prayed when I was a teenager and I didn't think anything had happened, but I began to change. And as time passed by, gifts began to come from the Holy Spirit into my life. I went on a retreat somewhere as a young adult, and they had this little prayer book that you use. And I thought, what good can come out of written prayers? And then certain times we'd have communion and we would read these prayers. And one of the prayers, I bet I read it 20 times that weekend. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. And we prayed it from the heart, and the Lord did a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life. Filled me with love and with greater love for Him. And for His people, it swept me into ministry when I was rebelling against the call to ministry. That simple little prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe you'll pray it every day this week. You know that. We pray it this morning to begin with. Come, Holy Spirit. You've got a lot of faithful people, but maybe they're not filled with your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of your faithful. Renew them, Lord God, according to your word. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. Baptize to overflowing. Fill your people with your Holy Spirit. Sweep out sin. Sweep out hindrances. Sweep out self-centeredness. Sweep out pride. Sweep out arrogance. Sweep out the rebelliousness. Sweep out the disobedience. Sweep out everything that hinders from following the purposes of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way in this little congregation. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you and we want to be filled with you. Fill us. Fill us. Change us. Set us on fire for you and give us your holy purpose in each life, Lord. Lord, I believe you're for people to be swept into the kingdom to serve you in ministry, Lord God. For people to come into the kingdom in a fresh way, filled with your Spirit, Lord, that they might serve you in ways in the workplace and everywhere else. They would be men and women of the Most High God, priests of the Most High God, prophets and kings, serving and reigning, putting Satan beneath their feet. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. It's in that great name, that wonderful name, that mighty name, that precious name, that name that I love above every other name, that name that has transformed my life, that name that fills me with joy, that name that is the name by which every prayer is answered, by which forgiveness comes, and without which, without that name, without which, there is no peace with God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to thank you, thank you. Lord, oh my soul, all that is within me, bless your heart. Oh, be so present, Lord, in every life. Convict of sin, but heal brokenness, Lord. Bring the ointment of the Holy Spirit to bear upon every wound. Let every wound be healed this morning, Lord God. Lord, there are people in this house today who are governed. Their emotions are governed by wounds from childhood and from their past. Lord, I pray that you'd heal them, Lord God, and set them free, Lord God. Holy Spirit, go into every heart right now and bring freedom and deliverance from those things of bondage. Lord, that there would be no bondage in this place, but liberty in the house of God. Lord, loose the tongues of your people that they might prophesy, they may speak your word, and they may speak in tongues and interpretation, that they might glorify you with the gifts that you have given, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your true Pentecostal spirit, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for we are nothing without you. I am nothing without you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Oh, my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy soul. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy soul. We will close out the live stream.